Well, we are going to be in Daniel 3 today, and like I said, this is probably a pretty familiar passage to those of us who have spent a little bit of time around the Bible and around church. This is the story of the fiery furnace for our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, as we also know them by their Hebrew names. But I'm gonna start reading and the beginning of our story, since we know what last week was for those of us that were here and we looked at this golden image. Maybe some new connections will get made for us, and maybe also we'll realize something about what happens here that we haven't quite got when we just think about the story of the furnace. And so, anyways, I hope that this is going to be good for us. I hope it'll still be fresh. I'm going to begin just by reading in chapter 3, and we'll stop and get our setting and situation here a little bit, and then we'll continue on. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. So here's our setting. In the province of Babylon, in this giant plain of Dura, big, wide open space, Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot by about 10-foot statue, this giant golden image. Now, if we remember back to last week and his dream that he had a dream of a statue of a man. And Daniel told him about this man, that the man had four parts to him, that it was a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a torso of bronze and then legs of iron. And Daniel told him that Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, that King Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. So what does he turn around and do? I'll make a whole image of gold. I am the whole thing. Worship me. Just because I wasn't good enough for me, the golden head. No, I need to be the whole thing. And if it's going to be that soft feet of iron and clay mixture that breaks, well, guess what my statue won't have? It won't have that. It'll just be all of gold. Let's see that be broken. It continues in verse 2. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent the gatherings of the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In other words, he gathers everybody. If you are out there and you're not on official work, you're coming here to town. I need you here. I'm getting everybody who matters here. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So I want to point out two things. One is the obvious thing, and one is an aside that we kind of briefly mentioned back when we did our setup of Daniel a couple weeks ago, the first week of the month. Let me get that out of the way real quick. We said that one of the biggest complaints that people have about Daniel, why Daniel just can't possibly be written by Daniel at the time of Daniel, was because it was written in Hebrew and in Aramaic, except for a handful of words in Persian and a handful of words in Greek. Well, guess what? We just read it. Do you feel like when we read the names of government officials and when we read the names of instruments, was your faith just completely abandoned? That all peoples and nations and tongues are in this nation that has conquered all sorts of nations and peoples and tongues. a giant nation that trades all outside of the scope of their own nation, that maybe that they would be bringing in instruments from outside of there, and we would call them by the name that they are. When he gathers up all, and he's naming here in Daniel, all of the sorts of different types of offices that there are, maybe that we call some people in some places presidents, and in other places we call them prime ministers, and they're different words for the same sort of position. And maybe it makes sense that we're just calling them by the word that they are and the place that they are. Don't let arguments like this be what tears down. Oh, well, yeah, but there's Persian in the middle of the Aramaic. Oh, yeah, because I read a Persian instrument. That makes sense. Trust the Bible and don't get lost in somebody's argument where they're trying to appeal to something that is easily explained. Yes, a harp is called a harp, and a lyre is called a lyre. They didn't make up a new name for it. They just called it what it was. Don't let that distract our faith. So that's the aside. Put that in your back pocket and continue to trust Daniel. Now let's get to what's back to happening here in the text. Imagine our situation. A 90-foot statue of gold. I'm sure that the entire thing was not solid gold. I'm sure it was plated. But still, to stand and to look at this, basking in the sun glowing off of it, in this giant plain with the who's who of the entire empire there. You've got all of the band has shown up with every instrument. I mean, this is a scene. This is a scene. No wonder that every knee was ready to fall, save three. I mean, I can't imagine the influence that was happening in this moment. Being the child of the Southeast and right around the headquarters of Lifeway that I was, I mean, VeggieTales for life. And I loved the story of the fiery furnace one. And in that story, like, the whole thing is about peer pressure. That's the lesson they're trying to teach. The peer pressure here is unbelievable. Every single ruler, prefect, judge, sheriff, like, you name it, they're all there and they're all ready to bow. And here's the band. And even if just the pressure of what everyone around us was doing wasn't enough, oh yeah, there's the threat of I'm going to incinerate you if you don't. I imagine that for most of us in our lives, there's not someone standing around like ready to toss us into the smoker and put us on a pit roast. I would imagine that's not a threat that we're worried about on the day to day. But the overwhelming peer pressure of culture around us is. We understand what it's like. And you know what? To some extent, it's almost easier in this moment when you recognize, oh, this is a huge moment. This is one of those happens a handful of times in your life kind of moments. It's almost easier to be bolder in this kind of moment than when it's just, ooh, do I want to have an uncomfortable moment with my cousin? Oh, do I want to maybe point out something that my neighbor is doing that is not according to the word of the Lord. It might just be actually the source of their problems. Am I willing to step into these uncomfortable moments or make a hard decision or do the medium and the small things that we do see pretty much every day in our life that we let the influences pull and peg us on? It's sometimes easier in these kind of massive plains of Dura moments to actually not bend the knee. But still, there's the people around us, and we can understand that. There's the influences around us. There's our rulers. There's our bosses, our parents. There's the people around us who just their opinions matter. Their influence carries weight, and we don't want to disappoint them for one reason or another. There's all sorts of people around us who we consider outside of what does God say is true and what does God call us to do. We're about to see how there's three who didn't. That they didn't fold, that they holding on to it. Let's continue reading and let's look at our story and have hope and inspiration that we can do the same thing in our, definitely in our small moments, but even in the big ones when they come. It says in verse 8, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not deserve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, to answer a couple questions, you might be thinking, hey, we're in the book of Daniel. Where's Daniel? Great question. I can't tell you for certain, but I can tell you this absolutely. Let's read all the rest that we've already read in Daniel. Let's know everything that we know about what's coming in Daniel. Let's know everything about the kind of man that God calls to be a prophet. And let's just know that where the one place that I'm absolutely 100% certain he's not is in the field of Dura. He's already been promoted twice by Nebuchadnezzar at this point, maybe more. There's no reason, I can't tell you for certain that he is most definitely over in Media and he's doing a deal. I don't know, scripture doesn't say. But where he's not is here, bowing down to the golden image. We know that for certain. That's not the character of Daniel. It's nothing about him would give us any reason to believe that. So can I tell you for certain where he is? No. Can I tell you with almost certain that he's away on official business and not here? Yes. Now here's the second part. Man, these Chaldeans, they're so quick. So quick to say, oh, here's my chance. Here's my chance to tear down the people who have been lifted above me. I mean, there's no group of people in the world that love to see another group of people come in and be supplanted in power. No one here would like it if all of a sudden our president decided, hey, we're just going to bring over like 30 French and we're going to make them the cabinet and all of our senators. We'd all say, no, thank you. So they're not in love that all of a sudden here comes these Jews that have been brought into their kingdom and put above them. And here's their opportunity to tear them down. I've got them. We're going to point this out. And we're going to remind Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just like, hey, by the way, these guys didn't bow, Nebuchadnezzar. They made sure to point out, did we not say that they were going to get put in the furnace, please? Here's how he responds, Nebuchadnezzar. He says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar's furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I mean, sounds like just the most disappointed dad speech ever. Hey, boy, surely you didn't not bow down. I mean, I'm going to play the music and you're going to bow down, right? That's what's going to happen because that's what you did the last time. And these guys, they're lying, right? Because if not, I mean, who's going to deliver you? What God? He doesn't just say, your God's not going to deliver you. What God? Not even my gods will deliver you from my hands. Nebuchadnezzar is an image of the most prideful man that you could imagine. And his knocks are starting to come now as we get deeper into Daniel. And they're only going to keep coming. As we look in Daniel, we want to be more like Daniel. We want to be more like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We want to aspire to these ideals. We also have to recognize that when we look at this, the person who we also are is Nebuchadnezzar. That we have unquenchable pride in all of us. That there are times that all of us have to look and check ourselves and say, wait, I'm not God. Because there's times that all of us have that kind of attitude. Who could possibly stop me? Not just what man could possibly stop me, but who or what at all could possibly stop me? We so often put ourselves in the place of the captain of our own destiny. Even sometimes unintentionally. Even sometimes not in a way that we go out to say just plainly with our lips, no, I'm God of my own life. Sometimes it's just with our heart and our actions that we're so dependent on ourselves. We so don't rely on the Lord. We're so making our own plans and not looking to what he has for us. That we make start making plans 5, 10 years down the road, and never once have we stopped and prayed and said, Lord, is this what you have for me? If not, please take it out of my hands. We just start pushing on, and we rely on ourselves. And we say, no, I know the way. I'll chart the course. Who could stop me? We might not all be Nebuchadnezzar. We might not be setting up 90-foot obelisks in our yard of golden images. We might not be hiring bands world-renowned to come and play music and demand you bow down before it. But so often we set up ourselves as idols in our own life. The true God, he is God, but the most worshipped God in this world is the self. And it takes moments like this. Hopefully we can see it in Scripture without having to live it out, but it takes moments like this to shatter that reality and recognize, no, we are the little tiny man, and he is the infinitely sovereign God, and he is in power of all, like we'll see here in this story. We'll know exactly which God can deliver them out of his hands. In 16, though, here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will still not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what's their response? Yeah, no, our God. That's who will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, he's still good. It reminds me of Job. In Job 1, verses 20 to 22, this is what Job says after he's lost everything. This is what it says. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what they're saying. Hey, God is going to save us. And if he doesn't, praise be to God, because he's still God and he's still good. And I have no reason, just because in this moment he didn't do the thing that I hoped he would, to believe that he's still not the good God who is in charge of all. If we do burn, then there's a reason, and we are not bowing our knee to you. That's not what we're worried about. It says in verse 19. Of Daniel chapter 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the fiery furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. They're bound up in all that they have, carried up in haste and tossed in. It's so hot, the fire is dancing out, and it kills the men who even get close enough just to drop them in. The idea is there is absolutely no way, nothing at all should have made it. They should have died with the men up there before they even fell in. And once they fell in, it should have been over for them fast, and they should have had everything burned. But no. In Daniel 3, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." Hold there. They're unbound. Their ropes have been burned. But they're walking about, not hurt. And as we'll see a little bit further down, completely untouched. But there's four men in the fire. There's four men in the fire. And so often when we hear the story, we just talk about the angel that was there. If you had been in our Bible study that we were doing before the prophets, we took time to look at the angel of the Lord. If not, and you have questions about it later today, come and ask. I'd love to talk more about it. But Nebuchadnezzar is about to identify exactly who it is. When they said, back in verse 17, when they said, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king," they meant it. That's who was showing up. Let's continue reading in verse 25. It says, "He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" We do not believe in a Jesus who showed up only at the beginning of the year zero. We believe in a Christ who created, a Christ who is eternal. And it was God himself who showed up in the fire and delivered them out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands. God himself who showed up in the fire, who unchained and unbowed them. What does he do to us? He frees us from our chains. He releases us, and that's what he does to them. The only thing touched in the fire is their chains. And then they're free to walk about, unhurt and untouched, because Christ himself shows up in the fire. In verse 26, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not a power over the body of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come beyond them." They were completely untouched. When you are in the hands of Christ and he delivers you from the fire, from the hands of your enemies, you are untouchable. You are in his hands. You are his sheep, and he is the good shepherd. None can come and steal and rob from him. Have faith. Have faith that as we are in the fire cranked up to seven times, that we have Christ, that we can have him and be in his hands, and that he can rescue us like them. He identifies, Nebuchadnezzar identifies, only the Most High God could do this. But let's see what he says here as it continues, because he's still missing it. It's not there for him yet. Even after seeing all of that, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God.'" He even goes on to say, "Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their house laid in ruin. for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. He sees the power of God. I mean, he just watched it play out in miraculous fashion. He saw the pre-existent Christ in the fire. He identifies this as the Most High God. And yet it's still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Even amongst seeing all of that, even amongst making a declaration that if you were to go against this God, that I'm going to come for you. I want to be a protector of the name of this God, he says. But he doesn't make it his God. He doesn't come to make it personal. Christ showed up in the fire with those three men because God is their God. They served him. We've seen that. That from being teenage boys ripped out of their home and brought into this land, as they're raised up in power and as they're given responsibility, even now, as without their older, the leader of this gang of folks, as Daniel's not there, they still show boldness and faith. They step up and step into that moment in a great and mighty way. They trust God fully because he is their one Most High, true God, and there's none other. And so God was there for his people. I mean, look, we know the stories of, say, the apostles. They died. This isn't a promise that if we trust Jesus that we're never, ever going to die. But the promise is that even if we're in the fire, just like they said, and even if not, we still won't bow down, because even if we're in the fire, he's still with us in the fire. It might not be actual physical body protection for the sake of a miracle to put into the text of the Bible to change the heart of a king. That might not be what's happening in that moment for us. We might be more like Andrew, who's put on the cross, who's crucified, who does die, but while he's on the cross, preaches the gospel to those who are crucifying him, does it with joy and love in his heart. That Christ is still in those moments with us, giving us power and strength to get through, because we have complete faith in him, because he is our Lord. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is missing here. We'll continue in his story and we'll watch him get knocked down and finally maybe just click for him actually. But it's not here. It's not this moment. Even in the New Testament, we see that even the demons hear and know the word and trust the word. It's not enough just to know and see and believe. It's to serve, to make him yours and to become his. It's to love him with everything you are and to give him everything you are and hold nothing back. That if there's anything that you hold on to and claw to that he can't take out of your hands, it's a good sign that you're building up golden images. When everything is his, when we see that all that we have in our life is his, that he's given it to us and we're stewarding it, whether it's the physical things that we have or whether it's the gifts of the Spirit that he's given to us and just the person that we are, when we take that and we walk forward and live fully to him, that's how we have the faith of these three men. That's how we can stand in the furnace and trust and praise God in that moment. That's how we can be like Job. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 4, it says this: "But I am the Lord your God. You know no other God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior." We know no other. There is no other. And he is our Savior. He is the one who will stand in the fire and quench the flames, leave us untouched. He's the one who will let our knees be unbent in the plains of Dura when every other knee bends. He is the one who strengthens us, who gives us resolve. He is the one who has shown time and time again that all he is good, and that when we come to him for that, he is faithful to give it. He's not asking for much, even though what he's asking for is everything. Give him everything and he will in return give you the world for eternity. He is the world. He will give himself to you. And he'll be with us. He'll be with us in the fire. He'll be with us in the lion's den. He's promised us that. He's promised us his spirit, that his spirit is with us for good. That when we become his, he's with us. That he walks with us. We have to fear nothing. Because he has the ultimate plan and the ultimate good. Even if it is that we become in the fire and our bodies are touched. Okay, I'm home. And now eternity awaits with the King. And I'm untouched. Let us pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the testimonies of what you have done over the course of history for your people. That we can go to Daniel and we can read in Daniel how the people who saw you as their God and trusted you only and fully, that you were there with them in the mightiest of ways, that you have all power over all creation, that we would see fire and before we even touched it, we would pass. But with you in the fire with us, that it doesn't even singe a single hair on our head, Lord. Our prayer is that we continue to turn to you and that you continue to give us the faith to do so. Our prayer is that we continue to rest easy in your hands and that you continue to be the good shepherd that you are. Our prayer is that we continue to see the moments in our day where we have an opportunity to not bend the knee to this world, but to stay faithful to you, Lord, and that you are going to be good to give us the courage and the power to do so. That it is through you and your spirit with us that we are able to do so. God, we are thankful for you in all things, and we pray that you continue to be the master of our life in all things. God, it's all this that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.